Surrender. And no, I don't mean a song by Cheap Trick. I guess that dated me. Most of you looked at me like I was madman. If you've never heard of Cheap Trick from the 70s? Okay, well, most of you aren't from the 70s. Some of you. Nevertheless, I don't mean that. So, Jesus appears to the disciples after the resurrection. And so, literally, this is the Sunday, obviously, right after the resurrection. Now, this isn't, you know, a week later necessarily. It was early on Sunday morning. They came that day. And sometime after the resurrection, Jesus appears, maybe a week or so, or just a few days. We know he appeared at first the next day, probably. But over the course of time, he appeared numerous times. Now, keep in mind that Peter had denied Jesus three times. In the heat. I mean, he was facing the cauldron. He was in the fire. He was in the trial. Remember, Jesus was just beaten in the courtyard, and Peter was hiding behind a stone or hiding near the courtyard. And someone said, "Hey, he was with Jesus." Peter said, "No, I don't know what you're talking about. It wasn't me." And he walked off. And then same thing happened again. The third time, Peter cursed at the person and said, "I didn't know him." And the minute he said that, the second he said that, he looked and saw Jesus eyeball to eyeball as he's sitting there whipped and bloodied. This same Peter goes on to be crucified in the same way that Jesus was crucified, except one difference, and that was that he was crucified upside down. So he's hanging by his ankles rather than resting on his ankles. Much more brutal preparation, if you will. So as we said this morning, a third time he asked Simon, son of John, "Do you love me?" And Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." Now, you would think that Peter's end would have been similar to that of Judas. Didn't Judas deny Jesus? Didn't he sell him out to the authorities for pieces of silver? You would think that Peter's end would be the same as Judas. But he didn't deny Jesus just the once. He denied Jesus three times, three separate occasions. Did he not deserve what Judas got? And yet, God, Jesus, is telling him, "Do you love me?" Now, just to get this clarified and out of the way, the three times of denial and the three times asking you love me have nothing to do with anything theologically. Okay? Absolute zero. So don't read too much into that. Three times denied, three times, you know, asked, "Do you love me?" Blah, blah, blah. There's nothing to do with anything. But it does have to do with emphasis of the statement. And that is, notice what he says the first time. After breakfast in verse 15, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" What does that mean? Do you love me more than James and Zebedee and John and the others? Matthew and so on. Do you love them more than me? "Yes, Lord," Peter replied, "you know that I love you." Now, we have taught for years, you know, theologically, that God knows every hair on your head. He knew you before you were even in your mother's womb. That's what the Bible says in Psalms. Psalm 51, actually. "I knew you before you were in your mother's womb." So that means God knows us. He knows us intimately. He knows us so well that he knows how many hairs we have on our head. He knows how many stars are in the universe. That's impossible. No, it's not. He created them. Did he? Zillions. I mean, is there even a word for the amount of stars? Keep in mind that we know that for the most part, those stars are probably like our sun. Well, our sun is pretty big, ain't it? I mean, it heats quite a bit. I mean, Mars is cold, very cold, and very hot. But it's a long ways from here, 128 million miles or something like that, to Mars. Well, from the sun, we're, what, 280 million miles or so? Isn't that right? Something like that? So the stars that you see in the universe, and when you walk and you gaze in the stars and you see the little pinprick dots of light, imagine how far away that is. And yet God created them. Do we believe that? It's similar to when Jesus said, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "You know that I love you. Then feed my lambs." What does that mean? Feed the lambs. You know what it means. It means feed the lambs. Put them in the corral, put them in the field, or put them out in a shepherd in the fields and feed them. Protect them so they can eat. But then Jesus asks him again. He repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" See how he said it different. He said, first of all, he said, "Do you love me more than these?" Second, he said, "Do you love me?" Specifically. And Peter said, "You know I love you. Then take care of my sheep." So first feed my lambs, take care of my sheep. A third time Jesus asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" This time Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." You can sense in the text a frustration, a groveling. "You can make me say it? You know and I know I denied you. I got it wrong. I said I was sorry. What else am I supposed to do?" Peter was sort of groveling here, a little. He's hurt and probably frustrated. And Jesus says, and Peter says, "You know that I love you. You know it. So let's get on with it," kind of a thing. But Jesus wasn't ready to get on with it. "Then feed my sheep." And then he tells him how he's going to die. That's the text. It says, the text right there, it says, "I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself whenever you wanted to go. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you do not want to go." And Jesus said by what kind of death he would glorify God. And then Jesus told him, "Follow me." So he says, "Feed my sheep," or "feed my lambs." Then he says, "Take care of my sheep." And then he said, "Feed my sheep." And then after that, he said, "Follow me." So, you may have doubts that God can use you. You've broken. You've displeased him in some way in your life. Or maybe you're internally struggling and you're hanging on a wing in a prayer about whether or not God really does love you. Peter received a mission, didn't he? He also received forgiveness. Not only did he receive forgiveness, he received restoration. Not only did he receive restoration, he received a mission. After he failed, after he denied Jesus three times. I mean, isn't that kind of what we're taught as Christians in America, that, you know, gun to head, won't deny Jesus? But Peter did. Gun to head. You know, I'm not going to turn my back on my God. You know, if it's put into a cage and set on fire, I'm not going to deny Jesus. I understand our passion there. I understand our commitment. I understand our willingness. But Peter did do that three times. And so Peter needed to see at this point, think about this chronologically in the text, after the denial and Peter's heart, we get some revelations about it. Peter needed to see that Jesus' plan for him included Peter's failures. So in like manner, God's plan for you will include your failures. And when we come out of that time and we repent, and we seek that forgiveness from God, there is restoration. A reestablishment, if you will, of mission. A renewal. But it begins with Him asking you, okay, I see that you failed. I get it. I'm a pretty big God. And I know who you are, and I knew you were going to fail. I knew it. Do you love me? And that's the question that we cannot escape. That's the question that penetrates the soul. That's the question that goes right to the core and exposes us to God's holiness. When God penetrates and Jesus asks that question, the Holy Spirit puts that on the heart, that's a penetrating question that is inescapable. Do you love me? Sometimes we fail to allow God to work through our shortcomings and failures because we fear that God may not love us or use us for His purposes anymore. We've had some ultra failure. Or we have our own weaknesses individually. Or something in our lives is broken. Maybe our heart is in need of repair in God Himself. Or there's that one thing that we talked about on Good Friday. That we all have that one thing that we wrestle with. That thorn in the flesh, if you will, that thorn in our side, or that one thing that we won't give up. And for some, it's 2, 3, 5, 10. Who can say? That's all right. The premise is the same. The idea is the same. And so often we don't get involved or we don't go to the plate because we fear that not only does God not love us, but that He certainly cannot and will not use us anymore. Well, I have good news for you. In verse 35 of the 8th chapter of Romans, it says, "Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love?" Paul asks the question point blank. Can anything ever separate us from the love of God? And we know the answer. We've been in church and Sunday school. We get it. No is the answer. It's implied in the text. That's the way the Greek reads. No, nothing can separate us. However, he says something else. Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? We see the answer again is affirmative. No, it doesn't mean that at all. But we see it here in this text fleshed out in Peter's life. It's fleshed out in Peter's life in this text. That not only did God overlook Peter's denials and restored him, he actually gave him a mission and a calling. So maybe you've had a moral failing and you believe that God can't use you. That is the voice of Satan. That's the devil. There's a consequence for our sin. Who's denying that? But for being used in God's purposes, of course. Life doesn't end at the failure. In fact, God sort of expects it. I mean, he doesn't necessarily expect us to fail, but I think you know what I'm saying. Wouldn't we expect a person born in corruption to get it wrong? Wouldn't we expect a person exposed by sin and its influence, born into a corrupt world, experienced born into corruption, wouldn't we expect that person to fail? Yes, we would. Maybe we're not waiting there with a little whip going, okay, there he goes. No, you didn't get it that time. Oh, there it is. No, I don't mean that. I'm just saying that, you know, people that are wealthy, who was it? You know, I think he's one of our, cultural icons, our folk hero kind of is Bruce Springsteen, you know, from years ago. He's always been famous, songs and such. And during the Super Bowl period here this last year, just, a few months ago, whatever, he came out and he had a record or a song or something, was promoting something. And then the next week, DUI. And we haven't heard from Bruce Springsteen since because he got canceled. But that isn't how God works. You're not going to get canceled. Not at all. Three times Peter was asked, it was subtle yet painful, a way for Jesus to show Peter that Peter's sin was not going to separate him from Jesus. And Paul just reiterates that for us in the 8th chapter of Romans, that it's not even our sin that can separate us from the love of God. Then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. There was an ask. Do you love me? Okay, then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Then serve my purposes. Do you love me? That's what God's asking you this morning. Do you love me? Then serve my purposes. You can know the will of God. People think that this will of God is some esoteric revelation that comes when we pray and we spend enough time on our knees. What does that even mean, spending enough time on our knees? Enough time? Don't you think God hears you the first time? We just keep asking because we're impatient, as if God forgets. He remembers prayer that you uttered 25 years ago. He has not forgotten. And by the time we get 25 years later, that prayer for some is long gone. And it ain't long gone for God, is it? Is that how he works? Did he forget that prayer like we did? I don't think so. And so we come to know the Lord as our Savior. We come to know Jesus as our Lord. We repent of our sin. And he says to you, feed my sheep. Now that was Peter's mission. Whatever your will, the God's will for you is, whatever your mission is, then feed my sheep. Do you love me? In other words, this is the way I would say it, and it's not as good as God, but it's the way I would say it. Then get on with it.
Yeah, but I think we're wrestling around. You're like a rat in a cage going around, a squirrel in a squirrel cage, around and around and around and around. Where it stops, nobody knows. And you go around and around and around and around. When's it going to end? Get off the wheel and get on with it. Maybe you've had a failure. Then get off the wheel and get on with it. Maybe you've had a failing. Then get off the wheel and get on with it. Maybe you're broken and hurting. Then get on with it. Suffer. Take the suffering as given by God as a gift. Change perspective. Get on with it. The sun's going to rise tomorrow, whether we like it or not. Get on with it. Christians may feel that they have denied Jesus and that this is unforgivable. He calls only for our repentance and our love. That's what this story in part reveals to us. Peter, when Peter said, "You know I love you," that's what he meant. "I'm sorry, God. You know I love you. I don't know what I did. I was afraid. Why did you deny me?" We could speculate all day, right? Why did Peter deny Jesus? Well, because he was afraid, mostly, that he would be killed, and he wasn't ready to die yet. Because he probably didn't know until that moment that Jesus was who he said he was. And at that point, it was already too late. Because he denied him. But it wasn't too late. And when Peter says, "You know I love you," that's the same thing as repentance. He wasn't walking away as an apostate. He wasn't walking away or being a false teacher or anything like that. He didn't believe or realize who Jesus was and didn't know that God would still love him. As God still loves you. Some disciples can be easily distracted by unnecessary questions about God's secret will. As a result, they neglect God's plainly revealed will. Just read the Bible. And I assure you, by the time you get through it, you're going to know what God wants you to do. Believe me. Just one time. People have been living in that call their whole life. Since they found out. Many. Many people have lived as Christians should live, as best they can, since they came to know Jesus. That's part of God's will. And that's plainly revealed. Not everyone is going to be a vocational minister or a whoever, a this or a that. I'm not even sure that I'm that. I'm just preaching the word of God because I can't keep my mouth shut. Mostly. All the rest, who am I? Not really anyone special. Not in the full cosmic order of things. So in 1 John it says, "And as we live in God, our love," as we live in God, even after repentance, even after failures, even after making it wrong and getting it wrong. And by the way, you're probably going to get it wrong more than once in the same thing. As we live in God, as we hang in there, as we struggle and as we wrestle with ourselves, wrestle with the flesh, our love grows more perfect. And so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. We live like Jesus while we're here. So when we stand before him, we know we'll be ready. And that's what Jesus is illustrating to us in the story of the parables when we were talking on Palm Sunday. To be ready. That's what it means. Are we every day ready to stand before our Maker and say, "You know, not perfect, Lord, but I have no shame in standing here and saying, I know you. I tried to get it figured out. I may not have been perfect, but I absolutely believe we are. So come on, let's have a cup of coffee. Boy, that's going to be some good coffee. I can't wait to hear that invitation. I'm confident that I can stand before God. You know why I'm confident? It's not arrogance at all. Because Jesus did the work. He's my Lord. Jesus already paid the debt. Fully, completely. I place my faith in him. So now I live in Jesus the best I can and learn how to, what's the word? Manifest is not the right word. To take in or to learn how to be empowered by. There's a specific word for that. Maybe I'll figure it out. Inculcate? Maybe that's not the right word. To take on his power. Why didn't you say that? We could face him with confidence because we live like Jesus. This isn't going to be new when we get to glory. This is not going to be something we don't understand. There'll be a whole bunch of has-nots and what could have beens and all these, but for the most part, this isn't going to be a surprise and a shock. We're going to be blown away by the angelic host. We're going to be blown away by what heaven is. But as far as this side of how we live, it ain't going to be that much different. Because we live in him every day. This will be no shock and surprise. Can't you envision in your mind's eye that when you get to heaven, Jesus is going to say, it's about time. Oh, here's your new body on the way. We're translated. This is not going to be a surprise. God knows you, and you know him. Stop giving the enemy so much power in your life. We love each other because he loved us first. We can't know what love is until we know his love. That's a challenge, isn't it? I wish that it didn't have that couple of words there. Because it just says, we love because he first loved us. No, you can't skip those two things. You can't skip those two words. When we love each other, we can do that because God first loved us. And that's why I've said so often, when you think that you got it all figured out, just take a quick look in the mirror. The story about Peter is about forgiveness. It's about how we learn to live in the forgiveness that God has provided. That's hard for people. That's hard for me. I assume that it's hard for you. It's hard to live in forgiveness. We feel like we have to pay something for it. That we owe God something. Well, we do owe God something. Do you love me is what we owe him. Do you love me is what we owe him. If there's anything owed to God, it's do you love me. That has to come from your heart. That love is life-changing. It's penetrating. And until we can grasp what Peter grasped, until we wrestle with what Peter wrestled with, until we come to the realization that God loves us to that degree, even in our greatest failures. And by the way, it's not agape in the text both times. One of them is phileo, which is that brotherly type of love. The first two, do you love me, is agapeo. But the one is phileo, which is brotherly. And so Jesus, you know, John was making it clear about that love piece. And it may have been just the way that he said it on purpose, But I think it was the full realm or the full, you know, measure of love that Jesus was really asking him as a brother, as a Lord. So I want you to wrestle with that for a minute, and this is the last slide. I want you to read that very carefully, and then I'll summarize it with a sentence. And then we could be done. Peter's story is a reminder that we need to learn to surrender to God after we have received forgiveness, just as much as we must learn to surrender to God before we accept that forgiveness. Some of you are going, huh? I understand. I had to think about it a few times myself. And that's it. I wonder how I said that. As disciples, I thought about this statement for a long time, and I think it's right. I think. As disciples, we should live our lives in such a way that forgiveness is not necessary. Do you understand? You should live your life toward others. You should live your life in such a way that you shouldn't even need to be forgiven for anything. Does that make sense? Meaning you're living your life and it's not that you're holier than thou or that you're better than anyone else. No, it's you as an individual between you and God. And as we grow and as we grow and as we live longer in Christ, the idea is that we should be sinning less. But even if we're not, that doesn't mean God doesn't love you. That's the devil saying that. And that's your own head. Your own lack of understanding, your own misunderstanding of God's grace and mercy and his nature. He knows that we're corrupt. He knows that we're, do you know me? Lord, you know me. Do you love me? Lord, you know me. Have you heard someone say that? No, I didn't mean it like that. You know me. I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't hurt you on purpose. But Peter said, Lord, you know me. I did hurt you on purpose because I'm scared. I didn't want to die, and they were going to kill you, leave me for dead. I wasn't even sure that you're God. So see how he got it out? And God knew all that. I'm speculating a little bit there. But you can envision that logical train of thought here. Peter was terrified of what was going to happen. And he wasn't ready to die yet. And he wasn't fully convinced necessarily that Jesus was who he said he was. But now after the resurrection, he's completely assured that Jesus is who he says he is. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. And feed my sheep. And so I say it like this to give you a different angle. Approaching it from a different perspective. We should live and communicate with one another and live in such a way that forgiveness isn't even needed because we're living rightly. That's the goal. But we also know that forgiveness is necessary in our relationships. And therefore we must surrender to God. Before or after. Surrender is what Peter had to do. And that's what this lesson in John 21 teaches us that Peter had to surrender. He had to surrender. His own wisdom, his own thoughts, his own emotions, his own pride, he had to surrender. And then follow God's call for his life. Worship team, would you come?